Let us hear the word of the Lord this morning. Our scripture passage today comes from Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteousness their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Amen.
Before anything else, I want to thank Pastor Ben for saving Christmas last Sunday. Carrying on in my absence when I was too sick to answer the call. And I ask your prayers for him, seriously, because he's not well either today. I mean that. He's not well right now, but he's here and he's serving. So we're here, but don't touch us for your own protection. I'm here this morning because I'm selfish. I couldn't afford to miss in my own mind two Sundays of the Advent season. I had an image this last Advent season, you know, that I would spend with you before I retire this next summer. How would it be one that I would grab with both hands, with gusto? Well, what I've experienced over the last 2 weeks, there's not much gusto to be found. But I'm here. And I thank you for being here as well. So when I heard the sermon online last week, I watched it through that Facebook thing that we're doing. My heart was just lifted, and I felt such relief when I knew that Christmas was safe for yet another year because Pastor Ben saved it. So thank you, brother. Well, here we are. We've made it to the last Sunday of the Advent season, and Christmas is only 3 days away. Anybody not yet done with your Christmas shopping? Oh, well, I'll make this brief so you can go out and get finished up. I did see a FedEx truck drive into the parking lot a few minutes ago, and they may have dropped your packages off here. I don't know. But we're here, and we're almost there. We've been spending time this Advent season focusing on preparing ourselves to receive Christ as he comes. We're talking about it in terms of a party and doing what you need to do to make ready for hosting such a party. We began by hearing the words of Isaiah saying that there was a voice of one crying, in the wilderness make way for your God, to bring up the low places and down the high places, to move off the things that stand in the way and make a highway for our God to come. And that's our task in this Advent season, to prepare a way for God to come into our lives that get cluttered with everything you can think of except for his coming. Last Sunday, as Pastor Ben was saving Christmas, he was talking about who Jesus is, who this Jesus is that we celebrate, and using titles for him from the book of Isaiah. He certainly was, Jesus is so not this sanitized, merchandisable baby that our culture tries to make him out to be. Rather, we heard, as Ben was sharing, we heard that he is almighty. He is everlasting Father. He is wonderful Counselor. He is ruler over all other rulers. He is God of all gods. And by his very nature, with those kinds of titles, he is not one that we can easily box and put on a shelf to take home to wrap and put under the tree on Christmas morning. The party that we have, that we celebrate, is for this one who cannot be minimized and merchandised. Well, we're here this morning, and I'm sitting behind a table today, not to look trendy, or so I can have my water close by. Partly because I don't know how long I'm going to last. My voice will get threadier. And by the way, thank you already for those who've been clearing your throats for me. That does help. But once in a while, even yet, when I stand up, the world begins to spin a little bit. So I have this to hold on to. But we're here. And so in the next few minutes, I want to share some thoughts with you. By having 2 weeks prepare for this, you know, there's something to be said about Sunday coming every week, because if you give a preacher 2 weeks, it changes things. So I had an idea what I wanted to preach on for last Sunday, and now things have changed somewhat. So I think I will get to what we talked about, or talking about this week as far as guest lists and invitations, but I want to take us a different direction first. I want to talk about and remind us why Christmas is such a big deal. We think we know, but I'm not sure we remember that on a regular basis, year in and year out. You know, our culture celebrates so many different holidays just on a whim. In fact, yesterday was, do you know what yesterday was as a holiday? It was National Shortest Day. Not the fact that it was the shortest day of the year by, you know, the moon and such, but to celebrate the short people in our lives. I have a wonderful daughter-in-law who's 5 feet tall, and she is confident enough of herself, she doesn't need a day. But I celebrate her every day with that. But we make up all kinds of days for holidays, and sometimes the causes that we create those special days for get lost along the way. Take Valentine's Day, for example. A wonderful day. It causes fear in the hearts of men and expectations that women have that men can't possibly meet. But it's strayed a long way from its start, too, from the person for whom it takes its name, Valentinian, who was a priest in Rome in the early days of the church. He stood against the emperor. He stood in support of marriage and monogamy, but he dared to stand against the emperor. And so he was a valiant priest and believer. He was a hero. He was also beaten beyond recognition and beheaded for his disobedience. Now take that moment, that picture, put it in a Hallmark card with a bunch of chocolates and roses, and you've got a great date night. Our celebrations have gotten away from the roots. Or how about Halloween? Or to be more, you know, sound more formal, All Hallows Eve. You know, Halloween's become the number one holiday in the U.S. if you kick it by the money spent for the holiday, even more so than Christmas. It's celebrated in its roots. Its roots are pagan. You know, if November 1st is for the Catholic Church All Saints Day, the day to celebrate all those who were the holy people of our church history, then the day before, the night before, is the night that we celebrate or watch out for. All the evil is trying to move from another world into ours. And so we come on to celebrate Halloween in our culture today. And based upon its roots, I'm not sure that miniature Disney princesses and superheroes on doorsteps really seem to resonate with the evil from another world coming into our world. Although some of those kids could probably be imps along the way. Unfortunately, Christmas has experienced much the same fate. I mean, Hollywood and Madison Avenue and the toy industry have deftly molded Christmas into something sweet and gentle and adorable and inoffensive. They've made it more appropriately represented by precious moments, manger scenes with darling, warm, cherubic characters than by the stark reality of a young, naive couple, totally unprepared for parenthood, trying to find a place to give birth to a child that wouldn't wait. This child who is a little boy whose first touch was from the calloused hands of a tradesman carpenter who was laid across the breasts of his unwed teenage mother while donkeys and cattle and sheep nosed straw and chuffed the night air. This child who, as an infant, knew the life of an undocumented alien as his family fled his homeland as refugees to go to Egypt to avoid the infanticide of King Herod. Today we celebrate a child who grew into a man whose message of hope to his people put him in dead center in the crosshairs of the religious power brokers of his day. Those who persecuted and prosecuted him, those who sentenced him and executed him on the cross. It's no wonder that modern culture wants to soften the image of the manger scene. We'd do away with Jesus if we could, but it's his birthday after all, so he has to be there somewhere, and so we want to make it gentler, kinder, manageable, and warm, and cuddly, and undemanding and powerless. Focusing on the harsh reality that was the birth of Jesus, the harsh reality that was his life in those days, doesn't do much to put iPhones and puppies under the tree on Christmas morning. And so we push that part as far away as we can, and we celebrate everything else about Christmas. But if silver bells and TV Christmas specials aren't the reason Jesus came, then what is it all about? Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? He came because God sent him. Well, if that's a question and answer, then it pushes back to the next question. Why did God send him? God sent him because we need him. And that pushes back to another question. Why do we need him? And that's where today's scripture comes in. As we heard Ben read it for us, actually we heard it as well and saw it on the screen as part of our call to worship this morning, we need him because we've lived our existence, our whole existence, apart from God, separated from God, alienated from God. In the first three verses of the scripture this morning, the word come is used five different times. Are you thirsty? Come. Are you hungry? Come. Come and find the best of everything. Come and hear news that will change your life. Come, I have a covenant I will make with you to make you mine. Come to me. We need him Because until Jesus has come in this birth of Christ, we cannot come to God because we are living our lives separated, alienated because of our own choices and sin that has broken that relationship. When the angels announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, they're on the hillside outside of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, there are certain verses in the Bible that almost everybody knows, even if you aren't a churchgoer. It's one of those stories. When the angels came and they sang there and the sky lit up, they were singing glory to God in the highest, then on earth, peace, goodwill, on men and women, on whom his favor rests. With Jesus coming at his birth, God's favor now rests upon us. That separation because I have walked away from God in my life, that separation because you have walked away from God in your life, that gap, that gulf is gone because Jesus has come and God has put his favor upon us. And that's why he came, to end the isolation. Why do we need him? Because in that separation, we've forgotten our own created identity as God's children and begin to make ourselves in our own images. And that never works out well. He came because families are separated by prison cells and detention camps and other barriers we can't see, bars of pride and woundedness, bars of disappointment in others and in ourselves. He came because we destroy the sacred gifts of our bodies and our lives with our addictions and self-medications of needles and shot glasses, of pills and porn and infidelity. And you can add to that list whatever you want to add to that list, the things that we have done that have broken down our relationships, destroying ourselves. He came because we have allowed this wonderful gift of the world in which we live to become a battleground as we value facts over truth. We value being right or being in relationship. And we spout judgments instead of pouring the oil of grace over the wounds of our lives. He came for families who see the empty chair at the kitchen table and find grief washing all over them all over again. You hear all that and you say, oh, that sounds pretty dark and melodramatic. I mean, we're talking about Christmas. It doesn't quite fit the Hallmark Channel's 10,000 Christmas movie marathon till Christmas morning, or Ellen DeGeneres' 12 days of Christmas giveaways. I'm much more informed on those things this year because I've been stuck in front of the TV. And because I couldn't talk much, I couldn't tell Joyce, don't watch that. He came for reasons that don't quite translate to Christmas movies or giveaways. You see, Jesus, as you hear that, though, you may say to me, Kevin, your parents should have named you Ebenezer. But wait. You don't understand what you may see as me bah humbugging my way through Christmas is really the real, the authentic reason for the celebration in the first place. You see, Jesus came precisely because we're broken and the world is a mess and people are alone and lost and afraid. If that weren't the case, we wouldn't need him. But that is the case. And we do. And because we do, God sent him. He didn't come for silver bells and tinsel and fruitcakes. Nobody comes for fruitcakes. Or candles. He came willing to get dirty, to drop down and get his knees all muddied and his shoes in the sucking mire of our mess, to reach out to us and draw us to himself right where we are and then lift us out of that. He came to become one of us, to show us what life is supposed to look like, and to die. To die for us. Don't sugarcoat that, friends. That's why I came. As wonderful as each of you is, you have committed sins in your life, and I have too, that separate us from this relationship with God. And because we have done that, we have spent every penny we have for a ticket back into relationship with God. And Jesus came to pay the price. For you. For the person next to you. For the folks you want to swear at on the traffic, on the roads. For the person who butts in line at the cash register. That's why he came. Talk about a Christmas miracle. That's why we celebrate. That's why we have our parties. So now we're almost done here, so let me at least turn us toward the first week's thoughts of guest lists and invitations. If all of this is true from Isaiah chapter 55, if it really is ours because Jesus came and God said to us, come, are you thirsty? Come. Are you hungry? Come. Do you want meaning and a family? Come. If all that's true, then let's ask a couple more questions before we quit. Question, was Isaiah 55 that we talked about this morning just for you and me in this room this morning? Or are there others who are hungry and thirsty? Others who need to know to whom they belong? It would appear to the answer is there are others. So it's not just for us. Question, how will those others hear him say come unless somebody invites them the party? As those of us who have heard the invitation in Isaiah 55, we're called to help host that same party for people in our lives to come and hear and see and taste and know God's love through our spoken invitation and through our living witness. So as you think about this wonderful party we've been talking about this whole season, and it's only 3 days away, I have one last question. Who's on your invitation list? Who will you invite to know, to hear, to come? And just as importantly, who's not on your list? And why? One of the great sins of the Church of Jesus Christ, that's you and me, by the way, is that somehow we think all this wonderful truth, having our thirst slaked and our hunger filled and becoming a part of the family of God, that all this wonderful truth is somehow ours to own and control. And that is not true. We think somehow that we get to decide who deserves to hear and who receives it. Maybe it's because somebody hurt our feelings a long time ago, wounded us, so they don't get to hear and get to find this healing. I've watched and dealt with couples who have gone through years of dysfunctional pain together, and one person has been just so unkind to the other in the relationship, and that person who has been the guilty one in that way finally comes to some kind of revelation and change and healing and transformation and comes to become the right kind of partner to the other. And when that begins to happen, the other one, quite by surprise in his or her own mind, says, "We're not doing this yet. There's a whole lot more stuff in my gut to get out before you get off the hook." Maybe there are those who aren't on our list because somebody hurt us in the past, and we have to find some way to get that out of our craw before we can invite them to share the good news. Is there somebody you know you would not want to see as a part of our congregation? Don't answer that out loud. If a name or a face comes to you, that's your assignment, to pray for that person and to pray for yourself for healing and to ask God to show you how to begin to invite that person to come. Or maybe we want to hold and control this thing because we think that there's only so much to go around, and if I risk giving mine away to somebody else, then I might not have all that I really want. But that's not how it works. When you give it away, God pours more back in on top of it. If we feel that somebody doesn't deserve it, if we feel like we can't afford to share it, if we feel like we have the control over it and we own it somehow, if that's the case, then shame on us. It's time for us to drop to our knees and ask God to forgive us our short memories, remembering who and where and what I was when I first heard the invitation to come. And to forgive us our selfish, judgmental attitudes. One last thought and we're done, and I've already gone too long. Talk about a preacher who can't shut up when his voice isn't good. Although I didn't preach last Sunday, I had one stored up in me. In Isaiah 55, God says the word come, but he also says the word all. A-L-L. All who were thirsty, all who were hungry, all who were searching, come. I have everything you desire and more. In the vernacular of the area I was born and grew up in, right down on the river, I was as far out of Indiana to the south as you could be and still be in Indiana. God would be saying, "Y'all come. Y'all come and get what I have waiting for you." And as we come, he calls us to invite all. Everyone in our lives to come to the party with us. Amen. Would you stand as we close in a word of prayer? Amazing God, who created us and saw that it was good, who's loved us in spite of the ways we have treated you, who has sought us ever since we turned our backs and walked away. We come to celebrate with a party like no other, the birth of your Son, our Savior, who came because you sent him, because we needed him, because without him, we live apart. But we celebrate because he said, come. In Jesus' name, amen.